said, oh, I want a tree. I'll take a tree. Sure, I got a spot I can put a tree in my yard. And so I signed up, did the form online, and the day came to go pick up my tree. And I went out to the nursery, the tree nursery, which is just amusing that they call it that, but the nursery place, you know, where you get your plants and stuff. And just for the record, I always mention this, but I'm not, like, I don't have a green thumb at all. Like, I want to learn that stuff. Not enough to really learn it, but I do want my lawn to look nicer than it does and things like that. But the tree was kind of, you know, a step towards that. I'm working on my yard or whatever, and so I got a spot that'd be perfect for a tree. And I go to pick up the tree on that day, and there's me and another guy about my age, probably that got the thing in the mail the same way I did, and we're getting our free trees. So we're there that day to get our trees, and they say, okay, yeah, your tree is over right over there, and there'll be someone that'll bring it over for you, and then he'll give you the instructions about the tree. And so we go get our trees, and we got different types of trees. You can tell by looking at them, but it's a little tree, you know, about my height in a little black plastic container. And the guy that works at the nursery begins giving instructions about the tree, and he's like, so you got to, you know, take the thing out of the container, kind of break up the root ball a little bit, dig a hole that's at least, you know, a foot wider than the tree itself, and then water it really well, and then keep it really, you know, watered for a few weeks. And then he starts talking about time frame, right? He goes, in about 5 years, you'll start to notice, I can't remember what it was, like the fruit or something on the tree. Mine didn't have fruit, but the other guys did. And he's like, in about 15 years, it should be close to full maturity, and it's going to be about 20 feet wide, you know, 30 feet tall or something like that. And I'm like, when the time frames, like, were really distracting to me, because the fact that he was saying, like, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years as I'm standing there holding this little plant, it just struck me as just crazy, because, like, very few things in our lives last that long. When you get your new phone at the phone place, right, at the Sprint store or whatever, and they give you your new phone, they never say in 5 years. If they do say that, they'll be like, in 5 years, this thing's going to be garbage. Here you go. You know, you're going to need a new phone in just a few years. But the time frame just blew my mind. I'm just thinking, like, what? Like, what is my life going to look like in 15 years when this thing is as tall as it's going to get? And as I was reflecting on that experience, I started thinking about how spiritual growth, our spiritual life, is much more like a tree than it is like so many of the other things in our lives. Even like gardening, you know, those of you that are into gardening, that's like a seasonal thing, and it's over by the year, you know? I mean, it's like a, you know, I don't know gardening, so maybe I don't know what I'm talking about, but I don't think anything is longer than a year as far as the growth that goes with your vegetables and things like that. And so this concept of like this long time frame, I mean, that we think about as parents, that's a time frame we're used to dealing with, right? Like 18 years, you know, and just kind of, it struck me when my son turned 9 that all he had to do was go another 9 years and then he was a grown-up. Like, I'm like, that's bananas, you know, it happens so quick. But spiritual growth, I believe, is like that. It is this long-term kind of thing, and we should think about it in terms of long-term, like 5 years, 10 years, 15 years when we think about our spiritual lives. It's much more like a tree than it is like a tomato, for example. The Bible is talks about this idea of what our lives produce. And there's this term that the Bible uses, and it's fruit. And it shows up in lots of different places in the Bible. And literally what the Bible's talking about when it talks about fruit and talks about people and people producing fruit, it's talking about literally produce, what our life produces. One of the cautions that Jesus gives to his disciples is he's talking about false teachers, and he says, you guys need to be aware of false teachers. There will be people that will be representing themselves one way, but the reality is totally different from what they're representing themselves as. And he says, these people are false teachers, and you will know them by their fruit. Look at what their life produces, and that will give you some indication about what they really are, because what your life produces tells you a lot about your life and about who you are and about what, you know, what your makeup is, and kind of where fruit comes from somewhere, and it tells you something about what it is, you know, what is the producing the fruit. So with that in mind, we're in the series in Galatians, we're starting in Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to be in different passages of scripture through the series, but we're in a series called The Signs of Life, The Fruit of the Spirit. This is week one, and we'll continue this series through the rest of our time in this building, and the final week of the series will be the first week in our new building, so it'll be 9 weeks total. So that means, those of you doing the math, there's 8 weeks left in this building before we move to our new location. If you're visiting with us and that's the first you're hearing about that, we'll tell you more about that in a little bit after the service is over. But Galatians chapter 5, we'll start in verse 16. So if you have your Bibles with you, go ahead and turn to Galatians chapter 5. Electronic devices are fine. It'll also be on the screen behind me. So Galatians chapter 5, and we'll start at verse 16, read verses 16, 17, then we're going to skip down to verses 22 to 25. So here we go, Galatians 5, verse 16. This is where we get the idea of the fruit of the Spirit, is from this passage of Scripture. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Now to verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So the background of this passage of Scripture is Paul is correcting this group, this church in the city called Galatia. The letter to the Galatians is written to this church in this place called Galatia. And in this church, some false teaching has taken hold. There's this group of people that we refer to as the Judaizers, these people that were trying to tell the Galatians that, okay, it's good that you believe in Jesus. That's a good thing. But you also need to become a Jewish Christian. You should also take on the laws and the observance of all these different laws that we observe as the Jewish people. And that's really how you become righteous before God. It's good to trust in Jesus. Jesus is good. Add that to all this Jewish system of beliefs that we hold to as well. You need to obey the law in addition to following Jesus. And Paul is correcting them and saying, listen, that is not what it's about anymore, that Jesus has fulfilled the law. The law has a different role in our lives now. The law is not something that is meant to be obeyed to become right with God. Well, and the critics said, well, okay, if that's true, Paul, then how do we know about morality? How do we know the difference between right and wrong if we don't have the law? We need the law because it plays this important role about morals, right? Where do you get morals from if the law has served its purpose? And then Paul says, okay, here's what you need to understand. There's two ways to live. You either walk by the flesh, or you walk by the Spirit. And he said, if we are walking by the Spirit, if we walk by the flesh produces all of these negative things in our lives. And that's the verses we skipped over between verses 17 and 22. The works of the flesh, these horrible, dark things that the flesh produces in our lives. But if we walk by the Spirit, then the fruit of that is all of these fruits that we're going to spend the next 9 weeks looking at. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It says, The Christian lives their life out of their new nature. And there's this battle that he mentions in verse 16 and 17. He says, the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. And there is this battle, for those are opposed to each other. And this is profound at the end of verse 17. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. I mean, I think all of us can identify with that statement. That there's a part of us that keeps us from doing the thing we want to do, or we recognize this battle between us, where those of you who are followers of Christ, you know you have the Spirit within you, and you know that you want to be a certain kind of person, live your life a certain way, but there's this part of you that also doesn't want that, and there's this battle that takes place between the fruit, or between the Spirit and the flesh. And as this battle goes, I mean, Paul says that the life lived by the Spirit produces these good things. It happens, it grows out of their life naturally. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And notice also that he says fruit singularly. He doesn't say fruits, right? Here are all the fruits that the Spirit bears in your life. And we're going to look at these items individually because they're important parts of the Christian life. They're kind of signs of maturity. They're signs of life, as we talk about in the title of this series. The fact that Christ's life is within you should produce these signs of all of these things, these fruits. But he's speaking about it in a singular kind of way. And I think that's important because for some of us, there might be certain ones of those that come naturally to you. You might just be a super self-disciplined person. And you don't have trouble with that one as much. That doesn't seem to you like, you know, the self-control, you're like, yeah, totally. Fruit of the Spirit, self-control, I got that one nailed. But for you, maybe that's more personality than it is actually the Spirit producing that in you. Because if you look at the other ones, like the joy and the peace, maybe you're really not very strong on those. And so for you, self-control is not as much a fruit of the Spirit as it is just a personality or a tendency, personality trait of your own life. And so when the Holy Spirit is producing these things in our life, it's fruit. It's these things together grow in our lives. And there's a really important note before we move on from this, because it would be very easy in a series like this where we're talking about these traits and looking at them in this kind of deep way. What does love mean? What is joy and peace and patience and really diving deep into those fruits of the Spirit or the fruit of the Spirit collectively? What does that mean? When we're diving into that, your tendency might be to really work hard at showing these things to be true in your life. And that's a noble desire to want to work towards having those things in your life. But there's a drawback to that. There's a shadow side. There's a fatal flaw if that's your only thing that you do is work harder. And I want to illustrate it this way. So it's a beautiful fall day. Okay, you're walking onto a hilltop and you see two trees loaded with apples. It's the season, right? It's the season for those things to be picked. They are ready to be picked. It is two majestic trees with tons of apples on them. One of them, you go and it's this apple tree, and the apples are juicy. It's beautiful. Then you walk over to the other tree because you sense something's funny with this tree. It also has tons of apples on it, but you see that someone has spent hours and hours like gluing the apples to this tree. They've taken the stem and they've got like little glue dots and they're trying to put it on the branches. There's rubber bands holding some apples up. Some of them are held on with string. There's staples. You know, someone took a staple gun and stapled some apples to the branches. And you go, this isn't even an apple tree. You look at it and you go, someone took an insane amount of time to make this tree look as if it was an apple tree. That's an apple tree. That's what an apple tree looks like when apples grow. This is some other unidentifiable kind of tree that has apples all over it. But this isn't a good long-term solution. These things are going to start rotting on the tree. This is like a crime against nature here. This is not really an apple tree. Someone has taken a lot of time and gone through a lot of trouble to make this look like something it isn't. In the Christian life, if we are living our lives just in this self-righteous kind of way, where we work really, really hard to make our lives look as if it's producing fruit, when it's not actually producing it naturally, we're more like that second apple tree. We're more like that tree that's just gone through all the effort to place things on there and make them look like they are producing fruit. But what we need to be is more like the real deal. It's not our self-righteousness that makes us bear fruit. We need God's help. The person I got this illustration from is a blogger, a writer named Melissa Kruger. And she talks about what happens if our lives are more motivated by self-righteousness, if that's kind of the source of the fruit in our lives, is our own self-righteousness and all of our own effort and not the Holy Spirit producing these things in us. She says there's two kind of like pendulum swings or two strings that we go between. She talked about the fruits in her illustration being, you know, tied up by string. So there's two strings that we swing between. One is judgment and one is despair, and this is the way she describes it. When I've labored in my own strength and find myself somewhat successful in my efforts, the most common overflow of that is judgment. When you are self-righteous and you're like really doing well, you're like, man, I'm totally living up to this code that I'm trying to live up to, and I'm just really nailing it in all these different areas of my life, and that's coming from yourself, you're going to find yourself being judgmental of those who aren't doing as well as you. She continues, observing another struggling to do what I've attained, it's tempting to sit high on my perch and think to myself, well, if she just did this or that, then it would go much better for her. Thankfully, the Lord has faithfully nudged me off my perch more times than I can count. Falling face forward in the dust has a way of dismantling pride and self-righteousness. She says, in contrast, when I've labored in my own abilities and come up short or missed the mark in some way, a second string appears. It's the string of despair. How can it be that I'm such a horrible person? I'm a failure of a Christian. What use am I for the kingdom? Everyone is better than me. These are not the thoughts of a humble soul, but a self-righteous one. Should I be surprised at my own inabilities or weaknesses? My false belief that I'm not really that bad is shocked by my complete inability to change apart from the Spirit's work. Despair is simply the other side of judgment in the currency of self-righteousness. She says, if you're all the good in your life, everything you're trying to produce, it's just coming from you, and it's really not coming from the Spirit. You're not connected enough with God to even be producing that stuff. You're more walking by the flesh, but you're trying your best to put on the appearance of being a Christian or whatever, you will swing between judgment and pride or just despair. Right? And I know, if I'm being really honest, there have been times in my life where my efforts have come from me. It's been more me and not what God's doing in my life. And when you are doing well, you go, man, what is wrong with all of those people out there, you know, who aren't doing as great as I am? And then you go through what she described, and I think I've experienced that, where you fall flat on your face and you go, God's gracious enough to make you see for your own eyes what it looks like when you're the one leading your life and you're being self-righteous and that righteousness isn't coming from him. He's going to push you right off that little perch. And so you know what it's like to go, okay, I failed. And now you go into the other extreme, right, which is the despair. You go, I am just worthless, like it, just this whole, like it, the self, when your self-righteousness fails you, as it inevitably will, you go into this other extreme of despair, like I'm just, it's not humility, it's not an accurate view of yourself, which is humility. It's this being failed or surprised at our own weaknesses, and this false belief that we're really not that bad. We finally see that we really are in need of redemption and cleansing by God, and we're shocked by that. So in spite of that, or instead of that, instead of these two alternatives, right, that comes from self-righteousness and being more like that tree where we've stapled a bunch of apples to a tree, instead what we need is what God describes, what Jesus, God the Son, describes in John chapter 15, which is this idea of abiding in Christ, abiding in him, having a relationship with him where he's the one who promised to bring life to us. Right, life that we cannot summon up on our own, life that we can't produce on our own. He gives us this life, and the scripture says in John 15 that he says, I am the vine and you are the branches, right? Apart from me, you can do nothing. You need to live with me and abide in me. And to the point to which you are connected to me, that's where the good things come from. That's the produce that we're talking about. That's when your life produces fruit, is by being connected with God, abiding in him, walking in the Spirit, as Galatians 5 talks about. Walk with God, stay connected with God, and the fruit will come, right? There's effort involved, but it's not that effort where you're just producing everything. It is God, you working out what God has been working into you. So we find in this case that the fruit is the result of life. It's not the source of life. The one who's trying to pretend like their life is fruitful when it's really not, they're sort of trying to produce life on their own and show, look, I've got life. Look, I've got these fruits here. But no, it's the result of life. It's not the source of life. So we're going to look at, with all of that in mind, very important for us to keep in mind as we go through this series, as we look at each one of these fruits of the Spirit, that we start out by talking about this kind of concept, that this is not coming from some kind of self-righteous place. It's God producing things in our lives and us living that out. So what does this first fruit look like? What does love really look like? Each week I want to look at kind of the Greek word behind that word to help understand what this trait looks like even better. And it's this word agape, this love that is an action-oriented, self-sacrificing kind of love. And Tim Keller kind of gives a definition of it. He says it's to serve a person for their good and intrinsic value, not for what the person brings you. And the opposite of agape love is fear. It's this self-protection. It's using people. It's looking at people only for what they can give you or what they can do for you. That's the opposite of this kind of love. And there's a counterfeit that looks similar to it, but it's not the same. And it's this selfish affection. It's rescuing someone, but really rescuing yourself. It's being attracted not to a person, but how this person's love makes you feel about yourself. Our culture will describe even that as love sometimes, but that's not really love. That's the counterfeit version of this. It's using people for how they make you feel or what they tell you about yourself by being with that person or having a person in your life or serving that person. It's a one-sided sort of thing. 1 Corinthians 13 gives a great description of what this real love is, this agape love that the Bible's talking about and that Paul's talking about here in the fruit of the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 13, a well-known passage of Scripture, gets read at weddings a lot, but still a fantastic and beautiful passage, one of the great chapters of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to skip down with the wrap-it-up verse in verse 13. It says this, If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And now verse 13. So now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. Paul here compares love to several different things. He talks about in those first few verses that if you are speaking with the tongues of men and of angels, but you don't have love, you're just like a noisy gong clanging cymbal. He says, if you have prophetic powers, but you don't have love, you're really nothing. If you have an incredible amount of faith, so much faith that you could say to a mountain, mountain, I want you to move. And the mountain moves, but you're not loving, you don't have love, this agape love, says that's nothing. So there's this comparison. If you're someone that is able to somehow do these miraculous works, right, like you are able to heal people, you're able to do all these things incredibly, to have such great faith and can do miraculous kind of works, but you're missing love, he says it's nothing. He says love is more important than those. Love is vitally important in the Christian life. It says, if you have faith, hope, and love, at the very end of there, verse 13, if you have, now faith, hope, and love abide these three. There's these three things that are lasting and that matter and that are important, but the greatest, he says, of these is love. Love is actually greater. If we're looking at those three words in a lineup, right? Say we have like the lineup they have on the TV screen, and there's a person, right? And the faith, hope, and love in a lineup. Which one of those is most important, we'd say? Well, faith, of course, right? That seems like the answer you would give. Well, hope is really important, but man, without faith, you know, hope doesn't really matter all that much. I think our temptation would be, for many Christians, we'd say, well, faith, that's the one that's the most important. Faith's the one, because the Bible talks about faith all over the place. This idea you can't please God without faith. You have to have faith. Faith matters more than the other two, for sure. But Scripture says, and Paul says here, that no, the greatest of those is love, that the most important one in the Christian life is love. And what walking in love looks like, if this fruit is growing and expanding in your life, what that would look like is that you are patient and kind. That's verses 4 through 7, the description of what love is. Patient and kind, it doesn't envy or boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way. Right, if you're kind of nodding along with those first few, yeah, patient, kind, those are good things. Yet envying or boast, yeah, no one wants to do that. It's not arrogant or rude, right, that's important. Oh, it doesn't insist on its own way. That's when it starts to drive a little closer to home, like, oh, okay. So real love doesn't always insist on having its own way, right? It's not irritable or resentful. It doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love hopes for the best for other people. Even people that maybe you're not, that you would view sometimes as enemies or people that have hurt you, right? Love, real love is, you know, when Jesus says, he says, I want you to love your enemies. Real love hopes for the best for people. It doesn't rejoice when bad things happen to the people around you that you might be tempted to rejoice over bad things happening to them, you know? It rejoices with the truth. We believe the best about people when we love. I think that's kind of the idea of love bearing all things, believing all things. That we don't always assume the worst. When we meet somebody and we see kind of how they present themselves or see how they conduct themselves, we go, okay, I've got you all figured out now. I know what kind of person you are. And we kind of get this skewed version in our mind of what this person's like with very little grace and very little love. Love actually believes the best about people. Love is, that's what love is. Love is... The opposite of love would be zero tolerance for people's weaknesses. When we consider the people around us and their struggles and their weaknesses, just zero tolerance for that. Like if you can't, hold up, you can't bear your weaknesses, I don't have any time for you. No, love is offering support and encouragement and extending ourselves and bearing with each other and helping to share the load, helping to share the burden with other people. That's what real love looks like. So what does it look like in your life when you consider your life in this area of love? And let me again remind you, we're not talking about self-righteousness. We're not talking about just what you can summon up on your own. But what is love? How have you grown in that area of love in your life? When you consider kind of long-term and think about your life, maybe you're a new believer and so the time frame is a little bit shorter, but maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time. How is this fruit of the Spirit bearing out in your life? And let me encourage you to, if we say that the only way to bear fruit is not, we don't want to be the kind of person that's just producing stuff on our own and making it look as if we're growing in all these different areas. We do want to have effort, but we want to really be working out what God is working into us more than just summoning up somehow on our own all these fruits of the Spirit. I talk about this a lot, and I say this quite a bit, and especially around the new year, to make your relationship with God a priority. And I think that's the only way to really grow this lasting fruit, this in the long-term sense, that when you look at your life 5 years from now, the difference between today and 5 years from now, the fruit that you've grown and the way you've grown your relationship with Christ, the long-lasting, the real deal is going to come from what Christ is doing in you and the Holy Spirit is doing in you and you walking with the Spirit. That's what will make the difference. That's what will transform you. That's what will change you. Make your relationship with God a priority. Make it a clear number one priority. We think sometimes that if we don't prioritize our life where family is number one or our spouse is number one or school is number one or whatever, that we those things will fall by the wayside. But the cool thing about when Jesus talks about seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these other things you tend to worry about will be added, that God is the only priority, that if you make him the number one priority, the other things are not going to fall through the cracks. God's going to help you with every single other priority you have. So make God your clear number one priority in your life. Remember, your spiritual life is much more like a tree than a tomato. And sometimes growth is hard to measure. You know, when you look outside at a tree in your yard, from day to day, you're probably not going to be able to see a difference. You know, a tomato, again, speaking as someone with very little experience or knowledge about this kind of thing, I think, you know, from in the season, the day by day, week by week, definitely week by week, you can see like, oh, there it is, it's growing, it's even taller now. Oh, I think I see a little tiny tomato bud there. And now the tomato's getting bigger, and now it's the right color now, and you can see this progress, and it's easier to measure the growth of a tomato plant than it is to measure the growth of a tree. But with the Christian life, if we abide in Christ, if we remain connected to the source of our life, make him a clear number one priority, right? At some point in your day, do something that directs your attention back towards God. Don't make it be a Sunday to Sunday kind of thing where your relationship with God lies dormant during the week. That's not the key to walking in the Spirit. But regularly spending time with God, having that relationship, cultivating that relationship, and you will grow. If you look at your life, you know, week by week, month by month, year by year, you will see the way God is producing this fruit in your life. You will become more loving, more full of peace, more full of joy. That's the promise, right? If you stay connected to the source of life, life will come. You will bear fruit. We got to remain connected to him. So how are you going in the area of love? Are we growing in that area? Let's abide with Christ. Let's walk in the Spirit. Let's grow in our love. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time. I pray that you would, Lord, help drive home this point of being people who abide in the Spirit, being fruit-filled people, being people who, Lord, have this fruit of the Spirit evident in our life. I pray that you would help us to abide in Christ the way your scripture tells us to. Lord, help us to be people who walk in the Spirit, who live for you. Lord, you have promised that you will grow, you will put those good things in our lives. You will help us to bear that fruit. That's not something that we can summon up on our own, but you will produce that. You have given us the Spirit who will help us mature, help us grow, and help us understand what it means to live for you and to bear good fruit. There's good things that will be produced from our life. May we be people filled with your Spirit, producing the fruit of the Spirit. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.